Well, as you can see, I'm not Tim Hawks. I am Russell Johnson, and I am part of the Church Plant Residency Center here at Hill Country. Me and my wife and another resident, Seth Kniep, and his wife, Kimberly, are part of this. We came from Snyder, Texas. Seth and Kimberly came from Michigan, and it truly is an honor to be a part of this as we think about church planning and accomplishing the mission and the vision that you guys have of reaching every man, woman, and child in Greater Austin. And so we're pumped to be a part of that. Matter of fact, I'm a little red this morning, caught a little sun. I was at Georgetown for a playoff game. I'm planning a church in Kyle, Texas. So Hayes is a high school in Kyle, and we were there at a playoff game. And not just participating as far as the fans are concerned, but we were passing out beads, like Mardi Gras beads, and they were different colors. And you can imagine we got all kinds of comments, specifically that where they were free, and they didn't have to do a thing to get them. And we were really happy about that. And so we gave those out over 700 plus. Matter of fact, we gave some to tailgaters, and a fajita was offered to one of the folks that's coming with us to Kyle. So just great. And I tell you that to say this. We have that opportunity because of folks like you who allow this church planting residency to take in guys like me and Seth and obviously 20 others, as there are 20 other churches in and around Greater Austin. And we get an opportunity to be blessed by you. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you that we get a chance to come and be a part, where we get guys like John Harrington and Tim pouring into our lives. Our wives get Cindy and Angela pouring into theirs. You love on our kids week in and week out, and then you safely plant us in an area. I just want to say thank you on behalf of me and my family, Seth and his. It is really a privilege and an honor to be a part of it. So I'm excited this morning to stand before you. Speaking of Thanksgiving and the idea of giving thanks, we're in this series called Gratitude. If you've got your outline, you might take a look at the first thing right on the top of it. And it says this. It's the definition that Tim gave a couple of weeks ago. And I've been wrestling with this in my mind as I think about the idea of gratitude. Because I think this morning we're going to see gratitude maybe in a little bit bigger idea and a bigger definition than just this immediate appreciation for the benefits received. That's the definition. Appreciation for benefits received. Now, I'll be honest with you. I heard that week one of this series. I saw that and I thought, man, I got part B of that definition licked. I know how to receive. I know how to get things. I'm really good at that. I can get to the money in a birthday card quicker than quick. Man, I know how to let somebody pay for lunch. It could be my birthday year round. I get to get the receiving part. Now, I'm good at that. Matter of fact, if you're struggling, you just find me afterwards. You give me something, and I'll show you how to receive it. That's how good I am. I will model that for you after the service. And so I'm looking at this thing thinking, gratitude, I got half this thing licked right off the bat. I know how to receive. The problem is part A of the definition. It says you show appreciation for it. It's not a matter of just receiving. I receive and can do that well. My problem is actually vocalizing and verbalizing and showing appreciation to my spouse or my kids or coworkers or other people, or especially to God for all that He has given, all the benefits and all of the blessings. And I'm just in this series, it's been amazing to me to see how that perspective on life and the things that we receive has changed. For example, if I fail to appreciate what's been given to me, I belittle the gift and I belittle the giver. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you belittle the people and you belittle the gift when you just take it as if you're entitled to it. It's yours. No big deal. I'm just realizing, golly, how many times do I belittle my wife? I belittle the things that she does, or belittle other people when they give. And so I've been thinking about this idea of gratitude. But then the other thing, we just sang it a minute ago. We sing it really easy. The word said, you give and you take away. Here's my question with gratitude. What about when you're not getting a benefits and you're not getting blessings in that moment? Is gratitude one of those things that you only express and you're only supposed to have a virtue you only practice when you're getting things at that moment, when you got a benefit and a blessing and you can say, wow, look at me, things are well, now I'll appreciate it. But what do you do when things aren't going so smooth? Well, what do you do when things aren't well, when you're not getting good things? Is it okay for us to just take gratitude, take this virtue, put it over here on the shelf and say, I don't need that right now because I have received nothing? What do you do in crisis? And does gratitude play a role in that at all? And I would tell us this morning. I think gratitude plays a major part in defining our perception in a moment of crisis. It plays a major role in defining our perception in the moment of crisis. And if we're having a hard time getting gratitude down when things are going well, I would say it's going to be even harder to show gratitude when things aren't going well. This is what I know about crisis and trials. Everyone goes through them, don't they? No one's immune to them. Everybody has them. We all go, are a part of our lives. We don't live in bubbles where nothing bad happens. We all have those crises. They come in different shapes and forms. A loss of a job, a loss of a loved one. A crisis can take the form of tensions in a marriage or even tensions between parent and child. For me, crisis can even be with, when I have three kids, a 4, 2, and 1-year-old, crisis can be eating out publicly. I mean, a crisis takes all shapes and forms, right? Good night. And so as I think through this, we just have to think about the fact that how do we let gratitude not just permeate our lives when it's good, how do we do it when he takes away, when it's hard, when you're in crisis? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 14 and 15. Second book in the Bible. There are Bibles on these columns here. Love for you to find one of those. Exodus 14 and 15. As you're turning there, I give you a little background to the crisis we're going to find the Israelites in. It's this group of Hebrews or Israelites, and they've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years they've been in bondage. 400 years they have built the kingdom on their blood, sweat, and tears. 400 years they have been in captivity. And they have been building up this empire of Egypt. And finally God says, no more, I'm going to get you out of there. And he pulls these slaves out. And he's going to redeem his people, and he brings them up to the Red Sea. Exodus 14, 1 and 2 says he plants them right there in front of it. They're facing it. And then all of a sudden, the crisis really takes place, because we're fixing to read that Pharaoh says, you know what? The king of Egypt says, you know what? I don't like this. What was I thinking? I need to come back, and I need to make sure that I take care of this, because I should have never let these people go, and I'm just going to annihilate them. They shouldn't have left. That shouldn't have happened. And so what they're fixing to find themselves is in between a rock and a hard place, in crisis, in trial. And I think we're going to learn some really good things from their response in the midst of it. Let's take a look here at Exodus 14, start reading in verse 5. When the king of Egypt had told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his armies with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. I just kind of imagine that conversation. He's really mad. He's stewing. Why did we let this happen? And he says, all right, get my 600 best. And he says, forget that. Just get them all. Get every one of them. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And the Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, and they encamped at the sea. Rock in a hard place. You got the people of Israel, they're here. You got a Red Sea, you can't cross it, you can't swim across it. There's 2 million of them, so you can't paddle across. You got all your stuff. This is a dead end. It's over. Right here, it stops, and God's put them there. And then you got all these people with really big horses and chariots and sharp metal ready to come and take their life. They're in between a rock and a hard place. This is crisis. Let's take a look at their response. When Pharaoh drew near in verse 10, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I get in the times of crisis and trial, sometimes there's fear. Sometimes there's all kinds of emotions. I don't know what you think. I don't know how your initial reaction when you get into that crisis, but I'll tell you this, I don't think there's anything wrong with the fear up front. I don't think there's anything wrong with feeling those emotions of, wow, this stinks right now. I don't understand this. But it's the next response that should raise our eyebrows and say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. This can't be right. Well, look at what they say to Moses in verse 11. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us up out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You see, when you lack gratitude and you get in the midst of crisis, you take on the perspective of, what have you done for me lately? Do you hear that? What have you done for me lately, Moses? Come on, man. We got people ready to kill us. We got a Red Sea we can't cross. Here we are stuck. It would have sure been better just to leave us in Egypt. What, not enough graves there so you bring us here to die? It would have been better to serve and live than to come here and die. That is a complete me perspective. It is a what have you done for me lately. They are throwing a me party. Me, 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 a little bit more me. We need some more me around here because it's all about me. You ever been around those people? Those are great conversations. Me. Wow. Have some more me with that. It's what happens, isn't it? When we don't have gratitude, when we get in the crisis, what happens is exactly what Tim talked about last week. It's entitlement. It's me. It's my rights. It's what I want. It's what we should have. It's me. Think about this for a moment. Think about what's fixing to happen. Think about what they're doing. Number one, they have no appreciation for what God has done in the past, do they? No appreciation for what God has done in the past. No appreciation of his past benefits. No appreciation of his past blessing. No appreciation for God at all. I mean, you're thinking about this. You know the story well. I mean, there were 10 plagues right prior to this, right? And these 10 plagues, there were some cool ones. There was the one with boils on the Egyptians. That would have been fun to see. And then you had the frogs. And then you had all the locusts. And then the cat daddy of them all, plague number 10, was what? The firstborn of every child would die, except for the Hebrews. God says, you just take a little blood of the lamb and put it over your doorpost, and I'll pass over. There is no recognition of past blessings, past benefits, no recognition of all, is there? Of any of that. It's just about me. The second thing is there's no appreciation and awareness of God's plan. No awareness of God's plan. God told them 400 plus years ago, I will give you a land. He told them, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. There's no awareness of that plan. There's nowhere in this response an awareness that God has a plan and he's going to do something cool here. There's none of that. There's no appreciation of the past, no awareness of God's plan. And then the thirdly is there's no concern for people. I feel sorry for Moses in this passage. What about you? Sarcasm? I think sometimes in the midst of trials, we think it's our freedom to treat people poorly. I think in the midst of trials, we think that's our right and our time that we can kick people and stab people in the back and say our sarcasm because, by the way, everything's bad for me. We might as well make it bad for everyone else. You see, when you don't have gratitude in the midst of trial, I think entitlement just is elevated within you, within us. And what begins to happen is there's no appreciation for the past, there's no awareness of God's plan, and there's no concern for other people. I mean, I don't know about you, but what if verse 12 and verse 11 said this? And they said to Moses, we know we're in a rock and a hard place. There's the Red Sea in front of us. We can't cross it. There are these mean guys with a bunch of metal, and they want to harm us. But we know this. God has done some really cool stuff up until this point. Man, he has blown our minds with what he has done. And right now, it doesn't feel good. Right now, I'm scared to death. Right now, all I see is no answer. But I know this. He told us there was land. And he told us he was going to get us to it. And so right now, I don't understand. But guess what, Moses? We're here. We're with you. We're going to put faith in God. That would be a response, wouldn't it? That would have been cool. Instead, we have that. As I think about just personally for my life. And I think about just the different ways that I fail to show appreciation. And when I get in the midst of crisis, the way I snap, maybe when I get home, or maybe I treat coworkers or people because things aren't going my way. It is so easy in the midst of crisis just to be all about you and all about me and no concern for other people. And I was talking with Tim at the end of this week, and we were talking about this message, and Veterans Day came up in the conversation, and he said, we just celebrated that on Wednesday. He goes, if there's ever a people that we take for granted, that we don't really pay much tribute to, if it's a what have you done for me lately, it's our veterans, isn't it? You know, not too long ago, I was at the VFW in Leander, and we were there because there was a big Child's Day, and we took all our kids, and they had one of these military copters there, and we go over there, and I got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. They're boys, and they're climbing all over this helicopter, pressing buttons. I think they're fixing to launch the thing right there, man. And so we're sitting there, and there's a guy in fatigues, and he is gracious, you can tell. He gets it. And as we're getting down, you know, Dad always wants to say, tell my kids to say thank you. But at this point, it wasn't just thank you that we got to play on the helicopter. Thank you that it was fun day. It just kind of hit me. We're free and we're safe because of guys like this. And it doesn't matter about how bad I think America is going or what I think is wrong with government or how bad I might, you know, think the laws are coming. Good grief, I can't text and drive anymore, you know? I mean, just all of this bad stuff that I would say is so wrong. But what happens is we get so much focused on us that we forget about the backs and the lives and the sacrifice of people that made our benefits and pleasures real here, right? Wouldn't that just be a very practical example of that? What have you done for me lately? And so maybe just as a practical example, this morning we'll just do something different. Just practice gratitude. We're going to practice putting off what have you done for me lately, and we're going to practice saying thank you to people who have done a great work for us. So this is what we're going to do. I'm just going to ask here in a moment, in Steiner Ranch, in San Saba, in the casual venue in here, I'm just going to ask all our veterans to stand, past and present. If you've served in those armed forces, I'm just going to ask you to stand. If you'll do that right now, hold your applause. I just want you to stand. Everybody, yeah. I just want you to get a good look around the room at these men and women who we don't need to have a what have you done for me lately approach. Now watch this. This is what I want you to do. We're not just going to give a warm round of applause, even though that would be very appropriate. We're just going to take a moment. I want you to see some of the men and women around you. And what I want you to do is this, Hill Country. I want you to look them in the eye, shake their hand, hug their neck, and say thank you. Go ahead. That saying thank you is not such a bad thing, is it? Have you ever felt bad after you said thank you? Yeah. As I was talking with Tim this week, and we were talking about just recognizing our veterans and just saying, hey, there are a lot of times they just go without thanks. And I just tell you, just what hit me personally is how many times does it go without my wife go without a thank you? How many times does it go with my kid without a thank you when they do eat right in public, you know? Thanks, that was great. Wow, try this more often. Man, you know what I mean? You imagine just what it would be like to take off the entitlement and what have you done for me lately and just recognize that people around us are doing great works of service. If we could just get the focus off of us for a moment. What a thought, right? A thought. Let's see what else happens in the passage. Let's see what Moses is going to say here. Because if it were me, the passage would look a whole lot different. I mean, if it's me, I've got that big staff. I'm throwing it on the ground. I'm like, I'm out. You can have that. son. Whatever. So he says in verse 13, and Moses said, this is good. People, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which we will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again, and the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. This is not what I expected. What I expected was Moses to say, but guys, look what God has just done. I expected him to go through the 10 plagues and to say, look, or to remind them of the promised land. I expected that. But what does he do? He says two very important words twice. Look at it. He will. He now says this. Watch. He says, the benefits are in the future. This blew my mind. Because I always think I have to show appreciation for benefits because I've received them. But what would it look like to show appreciation for benefits that are still in the future, but I know they're coming? That would be cool, wouldn't it? They knew they were coming. God had said, I will provide. And so Moses doesn't say, let's look to the past, look to the past, look to the past. Even though that would be very appropriate. He says this, he will. Your perspective changes with gratitude. In the midst of crisis, it doesn't negate the feelings. It doesn't make it hard. It doesn't, or less hard. It doesn't do any of that. But what it does do is this. It says, it stinks right now. It's really, it's hard right now. But God will be faithful. And I know you're saying, Russell, time out. You know the rest of the story, so that's the reason you know that God will be faithful. But this is what I also know. Let me just read James 1 to you. Because I know you're thinking, how is God going to be faithful in my crisis, in my trial, in my period of not having? Look at it in James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces, the benefit, steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So no matter what crisis, no matter what trial, no matter what rock in a hard place you find yourself in between, God says he will use it to make you better. That is cool, isn't it? So maybe if we started looking at trials like kids start looking at Christmas the night before, they can't sleep. They get all eked up because they know something's going to come the next day. What if we did that with crisis and trial? That would freak our world out, wouldn't it? Completely. I'll just tell you, I'll just share a story with you about how Terry and I, my wife, had to wrestle with this. When we were expecting our first child, his name is Milton, and he came into the world, and it was just a fantastic event. I nearly passed out, which was kind of cool, too. And I just remember he came into the world, and it was so cool. And Milton was born with a lymphatic abnormality in his hand. And at the time, we didn't know all that it was about. It was in his hand and in his two middle fingers. And we trucked him around from doctor to doctor because nobody knew what it was or had seen it, especially in West Texas where we had come from. And I'll never forget, we went to one of these doctors, big wig doctor, great guy, great bedside manner. You could tell he knew what he was talking about. And I'll never forget being in that doctor's office, and here my child hadn't even seen the light of day for 2 weeks. And he comes in and he says, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. If it were my child, I just go ahead and amputate right now. And I'm like, no. You don't understand. And I just be honest with you, I wept. My wife was the strong one at that point. I just cried. Just like, this can't happen. So we were in the midst of crisis. I'm like, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do? And I really began to pray, and we began to talk through this, and we thought, as we just begin to enter this situation, which ended up being a four-year surgeries and stuff to try to figure this thing out, we began to realize that the way we responded to this, if it was a woe-is-me mentality, then that was what we were going to pass on to Milton. If it was always going to be about, oh, it's okay, you know, things are just bad, and you, you know, I'm sorry you can't do certain things, and just make it so negative and negative and negative. But for us, we begin to think through this. What if this trial isn't just to make our life miserable, which it wasn't? What if it was that God wanted to do something really cool in and through Milton with just a pinky, an index finger, and a thumb? What if? And what if we started talking to him about it like that? What if we started saying, you know what? I don't understand it all, Milton. I know right now you can't hold a pencil very well, but God's going to do something really cool through this. God's going to use you. God's got a great plan for you, son. And I don't know what the bennies are right now, but they're going to be because he says he will. He will. I just tell you what, it's made a huge difference. Milton doesn't even know it. It doesn't bother him. And if you ask him, he'd say, God has a plan for me. That's the reason I don't have those fingers. Man, can you imagine if we as adults could respond that way? I don't know. I don't have a job, but God has a plan for me. I don't know. I just lost my mom, but God has a plan. I don't know. But God has a plan. He will. He will. So what is he going to do here? What's God going to do in this? You know the story well, don't you? God looks at Moses and says, I want you to stand. I want you to hold up your staff, and I'm going to split the Red Sea. You're going to walk through, and all the Egyptians are going to get in there, and it's going to come crashing down. Look at what happens in verse 21. Moses is actually going to do it. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Let me just tell you something. This is absolutely amazing. And can you imagine what it would have been like? There's 2 million Israelites, and I can just imagine. Here comes Moses. I don't know if this is the way it went, but this is just my mind. I can just imagine Moses maybe hiking up his little tunic thing, and he's got it up here, and he wades out into the water, and maybe the water's kind of blowing, and the wind's blowing, the water's kind of blowing a little bit, and he takes his staff, and he holds it up, and as he wades about knee-deep, the water's crashing in on him, and as he holds up that staff, I can just hear the sarcastic barbs of the 2 million Israelites saying, we're fixing to die. And you're playing in the water. But then all of a sudden, Moses, unfazed because he's a leader, he's a man's man, he just stands there, looks like a fool. And then the wind begins to move, and the text says it moved all night long. And you know how those freaky pink clouds show up when it's going to get bad? I can imagine that's going on. The wind's blowing, and then all of a sudden, this water is doing something you've never seen it do before. And it's just building up and building up and building up. And I can guarantee you all of those little sarcastic me just turn from. What is that? Wow. I mean, this is huge. There's 2 million Israelites. They got to get through in one night. And so that means there's a wall of water over here. And most archaeologists would say that a mile or several miles that way would be the other wall of water so that they got all passed through in one night. And so that means you're taking miles of water and you're stacking it a mile in the air. So you got one wall of water and you look up, can't see the top. You look at that wall of water and you can't see the bottom. And you can reach down and grab you a handful of dry dirt and say, that's dry. And you walk through, and God absolutely blows your mind with what he will and can do. And how cool would it have been, instead of just sarcasm and barbs and me in the background, how cool would it have been that they were already ready and anticipating God to do something cool? That would have been cool, wouldn't it? I can't promise you big miracles. I mean, good night, that's like a top-tier miracle, isn't it? I can't even promise you a bottom tier. But what I can promise you is this, is that God is alive and well, and he's active in the lives of his people. And that I know when we're in the midst of crisis, the benefits may not be the benefits we'd like for them to be. The answers may not be the answers we'd like for them to be, but God is faithful and He will. He will. And so maybe for us, the idea of gratitude isn't just that I've received something now, but to say, you know what? Not only do I appreciate what's in the past and do I am aware of God's plan, but I know there's some benefits in the future, even if it hurts right now. Even if it hurts right now. Song of Moses goes on quickly in verse chapter 15. He says, the people of Israel sang the song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. It's funny when your perspective changes. Gratitude and appreciation becomes personal. Becomes personal. This is my God. This is my salvation. And then in verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemies. Skip down to verse 8. It's my favorite. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. That's pretty cool. Specific. When God does something and when you're going to show appreciation, we now not only get personal with it, but there's something specific that we're thanking God for. And then lastly, look at verse 11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And that it would be Godward. Be personal, be specific, and it would be Godward. I know you're saying, Russell, I could get personal, specific, and Godward if He'd split the Red Sea in my life. Let me ask you to do this. Here's the challenge. It's what I'm going to close with. I believe God sometimes does the big. Most of the time in my life, it's very subtle. And the problem that I have is recognizing the subtle small things. How about you? Here's the challenge. What I want you to do is I want you to think about all the little small things that God has done for you. Write them down this week. Small things. Small things. For me, a small thing is a parking spot up front. Man, that's good. That's a small thing. I mean, little things. And this is the other thing I want you to do. Not only do that for God and to tell Him that toward the end of the week, I want you to do that maybe for your spouse or maybe a child. Or man, freak your boss out and do it for him. And just say, hey, thanks for all these things that I take for granted. Every day. That would be the challenge. I know, I wish I could tell you the Red Sea is going to split in your life. It hasn't in mine yet, but God has been faithful with lots of great little things. Question is will we open our eyes to see Him? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You for the story of Moses and the Red Sea, and I thank You for the fact that we get to learn from the Hebrews who blew it. Boy, they just became all about themselves and entitlement. God, I think sometimes we often do that as well. I know I do. So Lord, this morning, I'm just asking that we would open our eyes and see that gratitude's not just based on the benefits we're going to receive right now, but it could also be appreciation for what's in the future, what You will do, what You can do. So God, that's what I ask this morning. We would be tender to that and sensitive to that. Always mindful of how You're at work. So Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And now just as we sing to You about how great You are, let it be a true response from our heart this morning. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.